Good morning. Well, you know, we could go on a long time talking about Jesus and all of the Bible, but I thought that it probably would be a good idea to conclude this series dealing with our subject today on Nehemiah. And so this would be the 20th presentation on this. I know someone's going to come to me and say, well, you forgot about Isaiah, and what about Jeremiah, and what about Ezekiel, and cover to cover. The Bible is filled with examples of, in the Old Testament, types of Christ. Today is going to be a real challenge because I'm going to do my best by God's grace to look at the 13 chapters in Nehemiah, and we're going to see some of the parallels between this incredible story and our Savior. But, you know, I thought you might be interested. The holiest place for the Jewish nation is the Temple Mount in Israel, in Jerusalem. And the closest they get to that is what we call the Western Wall, sometimes known as the Wailing Wall, though they don't really appreciate that title because they know this actually was not a wall of the city or the temple. It was a retaining wall, and most of it's underground. And the huge stones are about 2,000 years old. And this was the site where not only Abraham offered Isaac, it's the site where the fire of the Lord came down on the threshing floor of Ornan when David prayed for Israel, and it was chosen to be the place where Solomon's temple was built. And then after that was destroyed, the temple was rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah, refurbished by Herod the Great. It was the holy place. But it's interesting that here you have a nation of people, they go and they pray at a wall. Now, when you think of the word wall, does that put positive or negative feelings in your mind? It became part of a political slogan a few years ago, build the wall. I'm not commenting on that, it's a fact. I do think it's interesting that the Pope was upset that the former president was making a big deal about building a wall. He says, we need to build bridges and not walls. And a response came from the White House that says, is there a wall around the Vatican? Do you have walls in your house? Walls are valuable. And our story begins, if you'll turn with me, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. We don't have time to read every chapter, so I'll be summarizing some of the different points. The people of God, of course, Israel was conquered by the Babylonians, Judah in particular, and the city was destroyed, the city was burnt, the walls, the king, because they had rebelled twice now, he ordered his soldiers to topple the walls, and there are great breaches in the walls. They didn't have time to completely level them, but there are great breaches in the walls, and there was rubble everywhere, and the gates had been burned by fire. And so Nehemiah, who is serving the king of Persia, by the way, Nehemiah is serving the king who is probably the son of the Ahasuerus that Esther was married to, sometimes known as Xerxes the First. We studied in our last presentation. He's Artaxerxes the First. And he lived during the time, Nehemiah lived roughly 464, 470, parallels with the time Socrates was in Greece. To give you just a timeline, the word Nehemiah means the comfort of Jehovah. Nehemiah means, Yah means Jehovah. And so it's the comfort of God is what his name means. He, through his intelligence and efficiency and trustworthiness, is appointed as the king's cupbearer. So he's got a great position just next to the king. Cupbearers, basically, they would taste the wine that the king was going to drink, and they'd have to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, that it was safe. They put their lives on the line, and the king, they had to be absolutely trustworthy, and often the cupbearer served as a counselor because they were so often there at the king's side. And so he's got this high position. Well, word came to him, you can read in verse 2 of Nehemiah, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. Some had already gone back during the time of Cyrus, and were trying to get reestablished, but they're surrounded by enemy nations. Of those who had escaped and survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And is that a good thing or a bad thing? If you've got a city and it has no defenses, it's got no gates, then it's easy prey, easily accessible by the enemy. By the way, the Lord wants us to have walls of protection. That's why Mike just read in the scripture reading, we need to put on the armor of God. Provides a protective layer to protect us against the assaults of the enemy. And we've got gates, we've got avenues to our soul through our eyes and our ears and our nose and our mouth and our senses. We're taking in information. And if you're a Christian, you need to pray that God is going to help you know how to close the gates and when to open the gates. Amen? But if you've got somebody without any walls or any gates, the devil just runs roughshod over them. So he hears this about the city, and when he hears the condition of the people and the city, his heart is broken. It says, I heard these things, I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And the rest of the chapter is this beautiful prayer that he prays. So one thing we see, Nehemiah is in the palace. He's besides the King of Kings. And he is interceding and weeping over Jerusalem. Did Jesus intercede and weep over Jerusalem? And he's praying over Jerusalem. Jesus is our great advocate, and he prays in our behalf. So we already see echoes of Christ here. Now, he goes to the king as the cupbearer, and he's praying, and the king sees the distress on his face. It says many days he's praying, he's fasting. And the king knows him well. He sees him at every meal, and he's wondering what's wrong. And the king says, surely this is sadness of heart. You're not sick. What's the problem? Suddenly, Nehemiah becomes very frightened. He says, well, why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my fathers is rubble and the walls are broken down and the people are in great distress? And the king says, what is your request? He's saying, what can I do for you? Nehemiah thinks, here I've got the king asking me, what do I want? And it says he prayed. This is an example in the Bible where someone prays in their heart on the spot. They don't kneel down, and they just ask God for wisdom. So that's good Bible support. You can pray anytime. So he sends up a prayer, and then he very boldly says to the king, will you send me back to the city of my fathers that I might rebuild the walls and the gates so it's not a reproach and it's not pray for the surrounding nations? And he says, well, what do you need and how long will you be gone? So this is a wonderful answer to prayer. Look, he fasts and he prays, and he's praying specifically over the condition of the walls and the gates and the people. God hears his prayer and gives him favor with the King of Kings, and Nehemiah is sent by the king to seek the benefit of God's people. Now, when the enemy finds out, Nehemiah comes from the king and goes to Jerusalem, and it tells us all through this discourse in the book of Nehemiah, there is a threefold enemy. How many did I say? And in Revelation, you get the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. With the story of Gideon, you have the Amalekites, the Midianites, and the people of the east. It's like a counterfeit trinity, this threefold alliance. You read in Daniel, talks about Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Surrounding Israel, one side you got the ocean, the other side you had the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. They had once been relatives of Israel, but they became some of their fiercest enemies. And that it mentions these three characters that end up becoming the prime nemesis. And you look in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horite, and that, by the way, he was from Moab, and Tobiah the Ammonite, he was from Ammon. And it tells us, there's a third one here, Sanballat, Tobiah, and where'd I go? And Tobiah of the Arabs from the Ashdodites. When they heard the walls were being restored and the gaps were being closed, they became very angry. Chapter 2, verse 10, they were deeply disturbed. And Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this you are doing? And it says in Nehemiah 4, 1, they were furious and very indignant, and they mocked the Jews. So when Nehemiah comes seeking the welfare of God's people, the surrounding nations are very upset. That they hate the Jews. It reminds us of the verse there in Psalm 2 where it says, why do the nations rage against his anointed? When Jesus came to this world to redeem us, what was the response of the devil? Great wrath. So Nehemiah is like Christ also in that he leaves the comfort and the blessings of the palace to seek the welfare of God's people. Now, think about it. What would you do? You know, you're a butler for the King of Kings, and you probably have a pretty nice apartment. You've got, you know, internet and a microwave and all the comforts of life. And here you're being told, I want you to go to a city that's rubble, broken down, burnt, surrounded by enemies in a foreign land. You're leaving the most civilized city in the world in the palace, and you're going to come and degrade yourself to going to this conquered nation burnt with fire. What did Jesus do when he left heaven and he came to our earth? Did he leave the palace and make that sacrifice? Why? Because he loved his people. And Jesus did what Nehemiah did. Of course, he did a lot more. So he comes, and you can see in chapter 3, first thing he does is he inspects the walls at night. Nehemiah is a study. Even non-Christians who do seminars in leadership study Nehemiah as a historical example of a great leader, because he is a leader against opposition. He's a leader in organization. He's a leader in being aware of what the situation is. You just go through the book of Nehemiah, and he's a case study in incredible leadership. And he could also be a servant leader as well. By the way, Nehemiah refers himself as the servant. He says, Lord, I am your servant. What's one of the names of Jesus, one of the messianic titles for Christ? You read in Isaiah, it says, the servant of the Lord. And Jesus called himself that as well. So he comes, he inspects the city, he organizes everybody, gets about 42 groups. Now, the numbers you're going to find in Nehemiah, like the book of Esther, are numbers that you often find repeated in Revelation. You got 12, you got 10, you have 42. You've got just a lot of the same numbers you're going to find in the book of Revelation. So he organizes, he's got about 42 working groups, and they scatter around the city. The people so inspired, the king has come, and he said, look, I'm going to provide timber, I'm going to provide resources and leadership that you might rebuild the walls. And the people got together and they worked. So chapter 3, he's building up the walls and the gates. Now, walls, like I said, they kind of represent boundaries. You know, we need walls around the church, not to keep people out, but basically keep the truth in. The Ten Commandments is something like a wall. It's a barrier against evil and a protection of good. It says, thou shalt this, thou shalt not this. You know, some of the commandments are positive and some are negative in their statement. But that's what a wall does. You ever heard the expression, good walls make good neighbors? Yeah, the walls are a good thing. So he gets everyone organized. Proverbs 25, 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. It's what Jerusalem had become. And if you don't have self-control, you are like a city with no walls. You have no barriers, no boundaries. One of the promises about God's people and the Redeemer is in Isaiah 58, verse 12, and they that be of thee will build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths that dwell in. There's been a breach in the wall, and you're going to fill it in. Old paths that have been forgotten are going to be cleared off and rediscovered. You know, this movement that we're part of, that's one of our callings, is to restore the truth. In fact, if you continue reading there in Isaiah 58, one of the things he says is restored. He says, if you'll turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. God's people are to be continually returning back to the Word. We're to be restoring. This was the work of Nehemiah. Several times the people of God were threatened while they're building, and Nehemiah says, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid." How many times does Jesus tell the apostles, "Fear not, fear not"? He says, "Be courageous." Nehemiah is an example of courage. So now I want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 4. I've been skimming through the other chapters just because I knew time would not permit me to do them all in detail. So if you read in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant." Reminds us of Revelation 12:17. The dragon has come down with great wrath. "And he mocked the Jews." Sometimes the devil uses cynicism, mocking. Did they mock Jesus? "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria." You wonder why in the time of Christ there was so much animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews remembered how the Samaritans fought them when they tried to rebuild the temple in the city. "And they said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish?'" Stones that are burnt, once you burn a stone, it loses its integrity, it'll crack. And so they're saying, "These stones have been burnt. They can't. What are they going to do? They're going to rebuild with these stones?" And they're making fun of everything they're doing. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall.'" Fox is a very light animal, and a fox is very light of foot. If a fox knocks it over, then it's pretty weak. So they're mocking. What does Nehemiah do? He responds with prayer. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them a plunder to the land of a captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So how does he respond? He prays and it says, "So we built the wall." If people are criticizing you and you're doing the work of God, what do? Pray for grace and keep working. Don't let the devil distract you. It says, "So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together. All the breaches had been filled and they're starting to fill up for half its height. For the people had a mind to work." You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're working together in a group and they've all got a mind to work. Looking forward to our mission trip in Guatemala. It's fun to see missionaries go get involved together on a building project. They got a limited time and they get together and they work. So it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls were being restored and the gaps were, the breaches were being closed, they became very angry. How does the devil feel when we begin to fill in the breaches in our life? He wants access to our lives. And when we start putting on God's armor and saying no to the devil, it makes him angry. "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." What's one of the devil's tactics to stop God's building work in our life? Just confusion. Cause chaos. You ever seen a church that can't do anything because there's so much confusion? God says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The devil brings in confusion. I've walked into a few church services and the worship service looked pretty confusing to me. And God wants us to worship him with order. He tried to cause confusion. It says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God." How does he answer this again? We pray. "And because of them, we set a watch against them." What did Jesus say to the disciples? Watch and pray. What does Nehemiah do? It says, "We watched and we prayed." He didn't stop working, but they watched and prayed. "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing.'" Folks are getting tired because there's so much rubbish. We're not able to build. I was involved in a building project this week, and the builders were so busy with building. They're cutting boards and nailing boards, and there's all the scrap, and they were quite literally tripping over the scrap trying to get to the building. Any of you folks been involved in a building project, you know, and there's so much debris. You're doing all these cuts into little pieces of sheetrock and boards and metal and electrical, and everyone's tripping over. And you almost need one full-time person to clean up while you're working. so everyone else can have a safe path. There's so much rubbish. And the devil wants to bring in all the baggage so we can't build. Rubbish. And our adversary said, they'll neither know or see till we come into the midst of them and kill them. Now they're not just mocking. What are they threatening? They started by mocking Jesus. Finally, they plotted to kill him. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Your enemies surround you. They're going to, if you go protect this wall, they'll come in that one. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. Did Nehemiah believe in the armor of God? And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies knew that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. They were ready for the battle. As soon as it was lifted, they went back to work. But now how do they work? And this is a great verse in the Bible. Verse 16, Nehemiah 4. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Well, that's got to be hard work. But you know, this is really the life of a Christian. We have to have our sword girded all the time, right? And so it's like you've got to be ready, but you've got to continue with the work of the Lord. So here on one hand, you're comforting those who need comfort, and you got your sword in this hand. Because Jesus said you need to be harmless as doves, but what? Wise as serpents. And so they continued to build. They're armed. They got a trowel in one hand, a hammer in one hand, and a sword or a spear in the other. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at that same time, I said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, stay within the walls, that they might be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I or my brethren or my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except, of course, we took them off for washing. Soldiers on a battlefield do not put on their PJs at night. And he said, we need to be ready at all times. And what does clothing represent? Represents the righteousness of Christ. We do not put it off, friends. Amen? It may need an occasional washing. Amen? But you don't put it off. We keep that robe of Christ's righteousness. Well, we're going to hasten along because there's still a lot here. I just wanted to take time and read through chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters. And then you go to chapter 5, and now he discovers that the walls are being built up, but the poor people come and they cry to him. They say, we're being oppressed. The wealthy and the leaders, they're lending us money so we can pay taxes and we can buy seed and cover expenses, and now we're deeply in debt and they're charging us usury, and we are broke and we don't know what to do. Nehemiah hears about that and he says, you know, the word of God says you're not supposed to charge your brothers usury or interest. And he delivers the people from oppression, from poverty. Is this one of the things that Jesus does? Yeah. Let me read it to you first. Nehemiah 5:11. I'll just read this one verse. He commands the leaders, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves. They'd taken the seconds and liens and all their possessions. Their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money. So don't, even down to the 100%, that's the penny. And the grain, and the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. Jesus came to relieve us of oppression. Isaiah 58:6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. Can you say amen? That you break every yoke. What was the ministry of Jesus? He stood up in his home church and began preaching. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. preaching the gospel to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So we're not saying you don't need to pay the bank interest. We're talking about the work of Nehemiah was like the work of Jesus in removing oppression, setting people free. When the Bible talks about setting the captor free, which is a main theme of Scripture from the Exodus all the way through, it's talking about saving us from the captivity of the devil. Everyone got that? And Nehemiah does this work of relieving. I mean, don't you feel good if you're in debt and all of a sudden your debt's gone? Do you know, we owe a debt we cannot pay. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus came to take away that penalty. That ought to make you happier than any statement from the bank that says paid in full. Amen? That Jesus paid your debt of sin in full. So he saves them from oppression. Then he's accused of making himself a king. I'm backing up a little bit to Nehemiah 6. It says in verse 5, then Sanballat and his servants sent to me. They're using threats. They're using everything they can. They sent to me the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In this, when you send an open letter, what do you want? You want everybody to read it. It's like a tabloid. He sends an open letter in his hand, and it says, it's written and it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. The reason you're rebuilding the city is you plan to really rebel against the king of Persia, that you might be the king. What accusation was brought against Jesus for Pilate? Luke 23, verse 2. We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. What a hypocrites they were. The religious leaders hated paying taxes to Caesar. But now they tell Pilate, we of course want to pay our taxes. He's telling us not to pay taxes. Matter of fact, he is saying he is Christ the king. They were accusing Jesus of trying to be some earthly king to overthrow the government. Now that happened to Nehemiah. It happened to Jesus. You know, I think it's going to happen again. I think in the last days, one of the things that will be brought against God's people is will be said to be rebels against the government, causing insurrection, trying to overthrow the government is what we'll be accused of. That's what they said about Nehemiah. He said, you're making that all up and you know it. Then they wanted to ambush him. Nehemiah 6, verse 2, then Sanballat and Geshem said to me, they're using all this conniving and threatening, and he said, all right, let's talk about it. They say, come, let's meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. They wanted to get him down there alone where they could ambush him. By the way, Jesus was ambushed in the Garden of Gethsemane. If anyone ever invites you to the plain of Ono, you know what your answer is? Oh, no. Right? So, now the rest of that verse, notice what it says. Come down, meet with us, let's talk about it. Here, you know, they're asking him to compromise. He's saying, not on your life. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to enter into discussion. This is what the devil did with Eve. He says, let's talk about it. Why has God said you're not supposed to eat of this fruit? Let's just discuss it. And how did that end? You don't want to enter into a debate with the devil. Come down, let's talk about it. So Nehemiah responds to this. This is Nehemiah 6:3. By the way, this to me is like the pinnacle of the whole story. Nehemiah 6, verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Now, I don't know if you caught it, but that also happened to Jesus. When Christ was hanging on the cross, listen to what his enemies said. Matthew 27, 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. There's nothing the devil would have loved more than for Jesus to come down. He didn't want him to die victorious and successful. Come down. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he can't save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Twice Nehemiah says, I cannot come down. Twice they said to Jesus, come down. And he said, no, By his silence, he stayed there on the cross, suffering for you and me. He would not even engage them in this discussion. And then, what I think is really beautiful, it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, so the wall was finished. In the midst of all that opposition and threats of death and ambush and war and mocking and compromise, Nehemiah would not be turned away from his mission. So the wall was finished. What does the Bible? By the way, it says it was finished in 52 days. Now, I don't know if in the studio, Devin, you're listening. If you've got that video and you're able to play it, let me get it ready because I'm going to set this up now. So a few years ago, Pastor Ross and I were in India meeting with our team there in India. And we had made friends prior to the trip, a pastor of one of the largest churches in the world, one of the largest Christian churches in the world. Wonderful Christian man, Satish Kumar, was a convert from Hinduism, just began to preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. I met him at an NRB convention. He watched all of our videos we produced in India. So he preaches a pretty straight biblical message. Though he's not a member of our church, we've sat through his services and it's just Bible preaching, good stuff. He was meeting outdoors and the crowds kept getting bigger and bigger, and he finally said, you know, we need to build a church. So I'll see if this video is ready to play, and hopefully you can hear the audio. It's got a little bit of an English Indian accent.
In 2012, God asked Dr. Satish Kumar to build a sanctuary on a 12-acre land and assured him that even as he enabled Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days,
he says, if Nehemiah built the walls in 52 days, I think I can build a church that seats 18,000 people in 52 days.
With the capacity of 18,000 people in 52 days? In obedience, Dr. Satish Kumar laid the foundation of the Calvary Temple on the 11th of November, 2012.
And this is inside Hyderabad, India, one of the busiest cities in the nation of Israel. Now, I watch this and I always think, why couldn't we do that in California? Somehow, I don't think OSHA would have approved of all of their building methods.
By God's awesome power, for the first time in world history, a completely air-conditioned and acoustically
I'm showing this to you because Pastor Ross and I have been there. This is true.
People at a time.
We've been in that church. We actually sat through one of the services. He allowed me to speak there.
Temple came into its own.
They have 18,000 people per service. That's like 160,000 members
span
now
of 12 years, the
of this church.
Has grown dramatically, totally.
He believed that they could build a church
members
that seats
congregating in
18,000 people per
week,
service
making
in 52 days, and
the
they dedicated it on the 52nd day.
Over the last 4 years,
is that incredible? Does God still work miracles?
New members have been added to
he
the
does,
temple,
absolutely. You know what it says about Jesus? He finished the work.
Today, the Calvary Temple.
You look in John 9:4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. John 4:34. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And from the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Jesus, in his death on the cross, provided everything that you and I need for eternal salvation. Isn't that good news, friends? So here you have in chapter 6, it says the work is finished. The walls are built, but he's not done because he's got the physical building, but he realizes there's internal work that needs to be done. You look in chapter 7, the worship is restored. There's a chronology there where they're talking about who comes. And he's organizing people in groups. By the way, Jesus, when he fed the multitudes, he organized them in groups of 50 and 100. He ordained his 12 apostles. Chapter 8, there's a revival. They gather all the people together and they read the word. The reason we stand during scripture reading is because of the passage in Nehemiah. When Ezra opened the book, the people stood up. And you should thank the Lord that I don't preach as long as Ezra. So he started in the morning, he went into the afternoon. So all day long, the people listened to the word, and the people were anxious to hear it. And that's, you read in Nehemiah 8:18, also, day by day, from the first until the last, he read from the book of the law. What about Jesus? Luke 19:47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. Jesus was teaching the word. Nehemiah was planting the word among the people. It tells us that Nehemiah restored the Feast of Tabernacles. And he kept the feast as it had not been kept before. You know, one of the few feasts it mentions regarding Jesus? You read in John 7:2, now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. He kept the feast. You jump to chapter 9 of Nehemiah. He tells the people, we need to make a new covenant to reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord, because they had been influenced by the nations around them. They'd lost the true worship. And so you can read Nehemiah 9:38, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. What did Jesus say? Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. In chapter 12, they dedicate the walls. It's a time of rejoicing and joy and celebration. And you can read in chapter 13, I'm jumping ahead here, Nehemiah cleanses the temple. While he was out of town, some unsavory characters moved into the temple and started to treat holy things like they weren't holy. Nehemiah comes back, he finds out, and he throws them out. Kind of like a couple that has an argument. One gets all their stuff thrown out in the street. It says Nehemiah took this guy's stuff. He had moved into one of the temple rooms and threw it all out. He cleanses the temple. Do we see a picture of Jesus cleansing the temple and overthrowing the money changers' tables? And then one of the last things that happens, and you read in chapter 13, is there's a problem with marriage and Sabbath keeping. Now that's interesting. You know, the first two institutions you find in the Bible in the Garden of Eden is the institution of marriage, and then right after Adam and Eve on the sixth day, God then creates a day of blessed time for that love relationship. The Sabbath and marriage. And these are two institutions that were attacked in the time of Nehemiah, and are they being attacked in our day? Yeah, marriage, not just marriage, even the distinction he made, the male and female, is under attack. And certainly a lot of Christians, I know there's a lot of Christians out there who love the Lord, they've lost the Sabbath, and it needs to be rediscovered. And that's part of the reason God's raised us up as a people. Amen? So there's a revival of these things, and they turn back to these institutions from Eden. And then you read in Nehemiah 13, verse 6, in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, in the 20th year he comes and he starts his work, in the 32nd year, 12 years later, he returns to the king. And then after returning to the king, now, did Jesus, after his ministry, ascend to the heaven to the king? And does he say, I'll come again? You still with me? And Nehemiah comes back again. So he comes from the king, he does his work, he goes back to the king, and he says, but I will come back again. And he comes back to the people again. I think he finally settles in the promised land. You see the story of Jesus and the gospel and the plan of salvation all through the story of Nehemiah. It's so clear that God was there leading his people in all of this. And when you read the examples we find in the Bible from Moses and David and Job and Joseph, where you see the shadows of Christ, you see these parallels of Jesus. It's very clear that God has everything under control, that all of history, he knows what's going to happen, and he knows what the future is, and he wants you to be part of his eternal plan, but that's something you get to choose, friends. The Lord will work in your life, but you must respond, and I hope you'll say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God promises to bless his people and to give us that eternal protection. Do you have some walls broken down in your life? Maybe there's some walls broken down in your relationships, maybe your marriage, maybe even in the way you keep Sabbath. Walls are breaking down. We're not being as careful as we should be in the house of the Lord. It's just a constant battle, and we need to put on that armor so that we can stand against the constant barrage of the enemy. How many of you want to say yes to Jesus, and that I want to have that armor? Loving Father, Lord, we're so thankful for the examples we see in your word, how all of history is in your hand, that there's nothing that surprises you. We're thankful, Lord, that in spite of the opposition that may come from the enemy, that if we keep our eyes fixed on you, if we pray, we keep our swords girded by our side and focused on the work, that you will accomplish through each of us in our lives what you will. Lord, I pray that each of us will trust you right now to build up what is broken down in our lives, to set us free from the oppression of the enemy. Help us to have that rejoicing and security that came to God's people when the cities and the gates and the walls were restored. And Lord, we look forward to being in that new Jerusalem soon when Jesus comes. We thank you. We pray that you'll be with us now through this Sabbath day and each person. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.